Amen. Well, friends, I'm just going to start by telling you a little story. And that is that when I was like 8 or 9 years old, making friendship bracelets was a thing. I don't know if any of you remember weaving or knotting or whatever, all that embroidery floss together, and then you give it to your friends, and then they give you some. That was the trend, and I wanted to be on trend, so I worked really hard at it, but I wasn't really very good at it. And at the time, I was living in a small town in the Eastern Townships, like less than 1,000 people. And when I got my allowance, there were only like 2 stores that I could spend my money at. There was Pete's, which was a convenience store where I could get any candy that my little heart desired. And then there was this hardware store that had a little like craft section and like stationery section. Both of those things are very close to my heart. And so I would go with my little allowance, ride my bike down the street to the hardware store. It was very basic. It was very utilitarian, like nothing fancy. Basic pens, plain notebooks, but they had embroidery floss. And so I would take my little allowance and go there, and I would stand in that aisle and I would look. And I would say to myself, what am I going to buy today with my $1.50 or whatever I had? And even if I didn't have money, I'd go sometimes and just stand in that aisle because it made me really happy. I don't know if you can relate, but I'm not even a shopper, but that stuff makes me happy. And then one day, I was really focused, fixated on making a friendship bracelet for one of my friends. And I needed white for the pattern that I had. But I didn't have any white, so I rode my bike down to the hardware store with my little inspiration and nothing else in my pocket. And I stood there in the aisle, and there it was on the shelf. And I didn't have any money to buy it. So rather than waiting until my next allowance, and even though I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, I decided that it'd probably be fine if I took that little loop of embroidery floss and just put it in my pocket and walk out of the store. And so that's what I did. And I took it home, and I probably tried to make a friendship bracelet with it. Probably I absolutely mangled it because I have, to this day, cannot make them. But I actually don't remember what I did with that embroidery floss. But here's what I do remember. I remember keeping it a secret and being absolutely consumed by shame for many years after. Because I knew better. I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up knowing that stealing was a sin, and if I told my parents that I would be in a heap of trouble. They probably would make me go down to the store and confess what I'd done, and that would be so mortifying. And they would also mete out other forms of punishment, and I won't get into that now, but the shame and the fear of the consequences that I thought would come because of that theft stuck with me for literally years of my life. Even after we moved away and we moved to Montreal, I knew God wasn't happy with me because I had broken one of his commandments, and I believed that he loved me a little bit less than other people because of this infraction, and I believed that he was angry with me. And so I decided that the only course of action I had was to hide. And there's a story in the Bible, actually there's more than one, but there is one story we're going to look at today where people sin and then they decide to hide from God. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Genesis 2, we're going to start there and we're going to read starting in verse 21. It says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" And then skip down to verse 25. "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And then look at the very next verse. "Now the serpent," this is chapter 3, "the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. He said, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Can you identify with Adam and Eve here? Like, is there any part of you that you have convinced yourself that God doesn't want to see? God doesn't want to see that. Or is there a secret that you're walking with that has convinced you that you are not as worthy of love as you would hope? God created the first human beings to live in perfect peace and to have a life of flourishing. He gave them community. He put them in this beautiful garden that you can read about earlier in Genesis 2. And then we're told that they were both naked and felt no shame. And that doesn't just speak to physical nakedness. It actually is talking about the state of their souls. They were unashamed in every way. I mention this because I want us to remember this for reference. Being wholly unashamed to our very souls is the life that God intended for us. But how many of us can actually say that we have lived a shame-free life? As an 8 or 9 year old kid, I was already well acquainted with the concept of shame. And stealing that 99-cent loop of embroidery floss only added to the load of shame that I was already walking around with. I followed in the footsteps of the first humans who chose to hide what I'd done rather than bring it into the light. I wish I could say that that was the last time that I hid my sin from God and others, but that's not, it's not, not by a long shot. However, recently, God has been taking me on a journey of going deeper with him. And part of my journey has involved confessing my sin out loud to God, but also to others. And that's what I want to talk about today. How I connect with God is the practice of confession. Now, if you are currently experiencing heart palpitations and trying to figure out how you're going to leave the room without it being too obvious that you're trying to escape right now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and confess your top 10 list of deepest, darkest sins. That's not what we're going to do tonight. Because I know that there's a lot of discomfort and intimidation and even fear around this topic. And I have experienced all of that. Confession is something that many of us have had unpleasant experiences with. It's been used as a tool for control rather than grace. It's been forced in certain circles. It has resulted in public humiliation and gossip and ostracization and judgment. And it has been used as a manipulation tool, either by holding someone's words against them or confessing without true change coming after that. And then when someone gets up the courage to stand up and actually say, "Hey, I need help. I'm struggling and I need help," the response of the church has often been to hang them out to dry rather than throw them the lifeline that they need. And we also live in a culture where we're told to cultivate our image as much as we can. On social media, we post little slivers of our lives, the little joyous moments, the clean and organized corner of our houses. Even if we're showing emotion, we make sure that we've got the camera at the right angle and that the light's there and it's just right. It's easy. It's so easy to present a false reality because of that. We want the world to see our best selves, and that usually means presenting a highly edited version of who we actually are. And we don't really show the real. No, we would never. Even in our in-person reactions, we can have a persona be one way at work, be another way at church or at neighborhood group, and then be another way in our homes. In all of this, we rarely, if ever, let someone below the carefully curated surface to see what's actually happening in our lives. And because of all of this, we resist confessing our sin because we believe that revealing those deep, dark parts of ourselves will result in more shame heaped on us. So instead, we try to hide and we try to rationalize and we try to minimize the importance of confession in our lives. We might confess sin to God, but we would never tell another soul. But confession is not meant to bring us more pain or more shame. It's an invitation that God extends to us, and it's a practice that allows us to connect with him, not through acquiring more knowledge about him, more facts, but through taking a step into deeper intimacy with him, the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who already knows all of the stuff that we're trying to hide in our lives, and yet still pursues us and still moves towards us and wants us to just turn and fly into his arms. Confession means bringing what is hidden into the light so that God's grace can meet us. It's not just about listing all the bad things that we've done and so that everyone knows our business. It's going deeper than that. The biblical word for confess in the New Testament means to say the same thing, to agree, to acknowledge openly, and to declare. And so in this context, it means we agree with God about our sin. When we confess, we dig down through the layers of our lives to reveal not just obvious things on the surface, but to uncover all the things in our past that are now defining us in our present. And when we do that, we find freedom because we don't have to hide anymore. Because here's what's happening in confession. Sin has separated us from God. God is holy and completely pure. He's good, he's righteous, he's full of light. He's set apart from all evil. And the reason why God hates sin isn't just because he's strict and grumpy. It's because it opposes his very nature, his very character, and it destroys us, his creation. Sin is the attempt for us to meet our deepest needs through our own resources, to satisfy a good desire through the wrong means. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve believed that the lie that God, their creator, who they walked with in the garden, actually couldn't be trusted. And they couldn't find, that they could find the life and wisdom and flourishing that they wanted apart from him. And that lie has continued to permeate the existence of humanity since then. We all keep attempting to find the life that we want on our own terms. And usually we only succeed in numbing our desires. None of it leads to life. It leads to more shame, more hiding, and more unmet desires. And this is where the enemy has a field day with us, because he feeds the lie that, you know, we can't give that thing up. That we're in too deep, we're alone in this, and so we just need to buckle down. There's no hope. And if we ever reveal the things that we struggle with to another person, we would be rejected and judged, and no one would love us. Everyone would try to distance themselves from us. And so here's a summary. Before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve enjoyed God's presence. They were naked and unashamed in every way, and nothing separated them from God. But after sin, they covered themselves, they blamed each other, and they hid from God. But God did not hide from them. We tend to believe that revealing our sin will just be heaping more guilt and shame on us, but confession actually does the opposite thing. In confessing to God, we receive instant forgiveness. Look at 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession always leads to forgiveness. That's what this verse is saying. Notice the verse doesn't say anything about hoops we have to jump through or things that we have to accomplish in our lives before we can be forgiven. There isn't any middle step. The verse doesn't say if we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, then he will forgive us. It says we confess and he faithfully forgives and cleanses. King David is famously called the man after God's own heart in the Bible, and he's arguably the godliest man in the history of humanity, but he fell into terrible sin. Sexual assault, adultery, and a murder to cover it all up. But when God confronts him about his sin through the prophet Nathan, David confesses it all. And you can read that confession in Psalm 51. There's no hiding in confession. And David doesn't do that. He sees himself as who he truly is, and he laments that he has sinned against God and done evil. He accepts that God is justified in judging him for his sin, and that he has been sinful since birth. And he's writing in anguish about the sin that he has committed. And then things take a turn in verse 7. Look at that with me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. That's a turn. He starts out broken in his sin, acknowledging what he's done, has greatly grieved God, and he does not deserve to be in God's presence. But very quickly, his confession turns to something else. It doesn't lead him into more shame. That's what the enemy would have us believe. What it leads David into is cleansing, purity, joy, and praise. What David is describing here is freedom and a more intimate experience of God. In fact, as you read through the other Psalms that are written by David, you see him actively over and over inviting God to search him, know his thoughts, look for anything offensive to him. To God, to search every corner of his heart and to lay out his sin before him so that he can confess and become right with God. He writes songs that other people are going to sing about confessing sin. Talk about public confession. But what a powerful thing it is that it is David's confession of his feelings, that has become a source of hope and joy and restoration for many of us. Here's what David knows, and here's what I want us to know today. There's no hint of shame in God's gaze. Say that one more time. There's no hint of shame in God's gaze. Yes, there might be consequences for our sin, but God does not shame us because of our sin. He's only interested in restoring us to the abundant life that we were created for. Yes, Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, the only home that they knew because of their sin. They had to rough it in the wilderness. They had to learn how to live an existence marked by survival and not thriving that they were used to. Because God never lowered his standards for holiness for them. That's why they had to receive those consequences. But God didn't stay in the garden and watch them walk away into that wilderness. He went with them. Yes, he doesn't compromise on his holiness, but he also doesn't abandon his children. God is a God who pursues. And so we might play hide and seek in our shame, but God comes to find us. And so when you read through the life and teachings of Jesus, you also see him constantly doing this, modeling this for us. He's constantly moving towards the sinner. I was just reading Luke 15 earlier this week, and in verse 1 it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" I don't know about you, but this kind of made me giggle, because I think the Pharisees thought that they would be the ones that Jesus would choose to hang out with, because on the outside, they looked like the holiest people ever, the most deserving of that honor. But Jesus actually hung out with those dirty sinners who couldn't or wouldn't hide who they actually were. Throughout his life, Jesus was always moving towards the sinner. And so who does he actually condemn as he moves through his life? It's those very Pharisees and teachers of the law who are self-important, self-righteous, and judgmental, and who flaunted their so-called holiness, but according to Jesus, had more to hide than any of the sinners that they were actually condemning. So when Jesus hears their criticism of him in this verse, He describes God's attitude toward the sinner. First, he describes a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go and find the one that is lost, and then joyfully puts it on his shoulder and brings it home. And then he describes a woman who had 10 coins, and she realized that one was lost, and so she turns on a lamp and she cleans her house from top to bottom until she finds that one coin. And then in both of those parables, the person who finds the thing they're looking for comes back, and they throw a party where they invite all of their neighbors and all of their friends to come and celebrate with them about what has happened, that they have found the thing that was lost. And that is how God feels about all of the sinners in our midst. And I will just say that, spoiler alert, that's you and me. That's how he feels about you and me. It sounds like good news to me, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't want us to hide our sinfulness. In fact, he wants us to bring it to him and then to turn away from it so that we can be seen and forgiven and healed. And then there's a party in heaven. Luke 15 tells us that in verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So repentance just means doing a 180 and walking away from our sin. Not just simply like, oh, I regret that, I'm sorry, but actually physically walking away from it. And the enemy would have us believe that God's response would be shame. But that is the opposite of what Jesus says God's response is. So don't believe the lie that you are unforgivable, that you have done something that is so big that God cannot forgive it. David did some terrible things, and yet he was able to experience restoration. And when we turn to God and confess our sin, what we get is a much deeper understanding of God's love and his grace. He's throwing a party of heaven, and we're receiving faithfulness and forgiveness and cleansing and joy and restoration. That's what confessing our sin to God does in our lives. But we're also called to confess to each other. We see that in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is where things get a little dicey for some of us. Sure, we can get behind confessing our sin to God, but confessing to each other? No, thank you. That's a whole other story. And is it really necessary? Because didn't you just say, Cheryl, that if we confess our sins to God, then we're forgiven and there's no middle step and we don't need to do that other thing? Yes, I did say that. But here is what James is saying about confession. Confessing to another person brings another level of wholeness for us. It's not a call to go back to, you know, confessing in the confessional booths to a priest in private. In confession, our exposed failure can actually become victory as we tell other people. It's a call to enter into the relationships where we confess to each other so that we can be healed and we can triumph over that sin. The word James uses for healing in this passage is defined as wholeness. And it's the same word that the gospel writers use to describe Jesus cleansing the skin of a leper, making the blind man see, strengthening the paralytic so that they can walk. And Pastor Tyler Staton says that this means confessing our sins to one another in God's presence and having forgiveness spoken over us is in the same category as the blind receiving sight and the paralytic dancing and the dead man Lazarus walking out of his grave after 3 days. Confession to God and to others brings that kind of healing and wholeness. Yes, it's terrifying to be our naked selves before God and others. But when we are fully known, we are fully seen, and we are fully loved. Pastor Tyler again says, confession is not the admission of failure. It's actually a declaration of triumph. Because of Jesus, our most devastating failures can actually become our greatest victories because they are the places where grace can seep the deepest into our inner being. And so when we confess, we become defined by grace and not by that sin. Needing to confess your sin does not mean you're a bad Christian or you're immature in your faith. In fact, it's actually the fact that it means that you're more mature. If you're seeing more things to confess in your life, it's an indication that you're actually growing in spiritual maturity because you're going deeper. You're discovering the depths of your own personal brand of fallenness. The more you see your sinfulness and your need for God, the more capacity you have to love him and experience him. Friends, the goal here is not to become a church where we don't need to confess anything or to become a church that is free from sin. The goal here is to become a church that has no secrets. The goal here is to become a church that isn't afraid to confess when we need to. It's to reject the temptation to hide. It's to imply that God's grace, it's to reject the temptation to imply that God's grace is not enough for us and we have to figure it out on our own. And the reward for confession is not the disappearance of the parts of our lives that we want to erase or edit. It's those parts of our stories that become so redeemed that we cannot stop talking about them. Look what God has done in my life. It's not that confession makes God love us more. It's that it removes the barriers that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of his love that he already has for us. As I've progressed in my practice of intentional confession with people I deeply trust, it has only led to more freedom from shame and freedom from the sin itself and deeper communion with those in my confessional community and with God. There is a certain kind of power that God releases in your life when you obey him and you confess in that way. And it is so good to experience. Sure, it's terrifying at first. It's hard to enter that level of friendship with no guarantee that the other person is going to receive what you say the way that you want them to. But when you choose wisely, and you enter into that first conversation, my prayer for you is that you hear what I heard. I'm proud of you for doing this. So here's the invitation, friends. I'm going to invite the band back up. Find a small group of people that you can confess to. It can be people in your neighborhood group. It can be people that you know outside of your neighborhood group. But I would encourage you to do this wisely and prayerfully. Because as we've said, it's not always handled well. And so make sure the people that you choose are trustworthy and they are full of grace and that they will reciprocate with you. And then step out of hiding. Say the big things. Say the little things, bring it all into the light so that it no longer has a hold on you and shame is released and you find freedom. And there's another part to this invitation today, and that is to be people who can hear another person's confession and respond in grace, just like Jesus responds to us. To not be the reason why people believe it's actually a better idea to just hide in our shame. Instead, to speak forgiveness and truth over them, to love them, to walk alongside them, and identify with them in their struggle rather than condemning them. Yes, confession is costly, it's risky, it's messy. There are many reasons why we could come up with not to do it. But if we truly want a more intimate relationship with God, and if we truly want to take hold of the life of freedom and abundant life and healing that he promises us, then confession needs to be part of our regular practice. We have to go there. God intended for you and me to live unashamed lives, marked by freedom, goodness, and beauty. Hiding is not the path to that. He is walking towards you, and he's asking, "Where are you?" And the question for you is, will you keep hiding? Or will you step into the light and the freedom that he's offering you? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you come towards us always. Thank you that you love us, not because of what we have done, that we have not done anything to deserve the love that you pour out on us, but you still pour it out. And so, God, I pray that you would send truth into our lives through other people, through reading your word, through the things that we take in that confront the lies that we might be believing about how we have to hide in shame and how there is no freedom for what we have done, for our particular brand of fallenness. Father, I pray that you would give us courage, not only to be people who can receive confession and hold that well and hold that in confidence and speak truth and love and forgiveness over others, but also to be people who will step out, who will keep short accounts of the wrongs that they have done, who will confess to someone else so that they can find that wholeness that Jesus offers. And in doing so, would you do what only you can do? Bring us back into that life of abundance, that life of peace, that life of freedom, that life of living shame-free. Thank you that your arms are open wide, that you are asking us just to turn. Thank you that there is no middle step between confession and forgiveness. Father, for those of us who don't have that in our lives, I pray that you would help us find it. I pray that you would help us find soul brothers or soul sisters who will come alongside of us and walk with us and look at us as we confess and say, I'm proud of you for doing this. I do not judge you. I remind you of God's forgiveness. I remind you of God's grace, of his love. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you do this for us. Pray that we would not ignore this invitation today. In Jesus' name, amen.